Job chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 8. We'll just look at verse 8 for the sake of time, and then we can refer to other verses in Job chapter 1, 2, 3, as we go through the sermon this evening. Job chapter 1, the Lord replying to Satan here, and he says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." In this verse before us, God holds Job's testimony in high regard, so much so that he even states that Job was very rare to find in his generation. Now, we see that throughout every generation that there was only a few good, godly people around, especially in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, God wanted to wipe out a whole heap of people, but then he found Noah. And Noah found grace in God's eyes. The Bible says he was a just man, perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. In any generation that we live in, we find that there are only a few good, godly people, both men and women. Proverbs 20, verse 6, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find." Proverbs 31, verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous woman? Who can find?" Very rare, for her price is far above rubies. And the true test, if you will, the true test to a faithful servant is, will you still serve and love God and fear God if your life was full of trouble and trials? That's the true test. It's easy to serve God when our life is not full of trouble. It's easy to serve God when everything's going okay, but would you still serve God when there's trouble and trials in your life? You know, godly people are God-made people. They're not self-seeking people. They follow God, not for what they can get out of God, but they follow God so they can glorify God with the life that God has given them. You see, everything that God has given us, whatever we have, time, treasures, talents, he wants us to use that for his glory. It's common in Christianity today that you'll find that people are seeking God for a return or for a profit. They're always seeking God to do something for them physically in prosperity. It's rapid in our day-to-day in Christianity, faith movement. Name it and claim it. If you name it by faith, God will give it to you. You know, seeking God so you can have your life, you know, simply, turned over is self-motivated purposes. It's not really seeking God, is it? It's not really following after God in a very pure, upright way. There are many Christians that serve God so they can get something out of God. But what about Job? Why did Job serve God? Tonight we'll see how Job reacted to tough trials in his life. I'm talking about tough trials, not just these little minor details of trials that we have in our lives, but I'm talking about tough. I mean, hot, furnace, fiery trial that tried him. Look at four things: the character of Job, the charge against Job, the commitment of Job, and also the conclusion of Job. Look at the first tonight. Look at verse 1, the character of Job. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect, upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil." Perfect means to be complete. Whole means to walk blameless. Doesn't mean to be sinless. Job wasn't sinless. Means to be walking blameless, walking by faith. And we don't really see Job in Hebrews 11, but we do see him in James, the book of James. James talks about Job, but there's no doubt Job walked by faith. And we see this in verse 5. In verse 5, he gives us a good indication that Job offered sacrifices, no doubt by faith. It was so when the days of then feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered what? Burnt offerings. How did Job know about burnt offerings? To offer burnt offerings, sacrifices, and so forth. "According to the number of them all, for Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and curse God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually faithful, walking with God by faith." Now, it's very interesting And just in case they'll curse God in their hearts. Now, there was a severe problem, I believe, as we're going to see this repetitive word used, cursed God, that there could have been, in the days of Job, people cursing God, charging God foolishly over and over again because of the tragedy and different things that have been taking place in their life. But by the way, we see Job, he intercede for his children in a very special way. Just in case that my children end up to be one of these heathens that curse God to his face, I'm going to sacrifice on their behalf. It's one of the greatest things that we can do is pray for our children and live a godly life before them. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity and his children are blessed after him. And to walk in your integrity simply means to have a fear of God. Notice the characteristics. Job was a man who was committed to keep the ways of God. Look at Job 23, verse 11. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Job was a man who was committed to keep the word of God. Notice verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job valued the word of God more than his daily bread. He was perfect, and then upright, to walk in an upright way, not a crooked way. It means to love righteousness, to seek after righteousness, In other words, Job was a man of conviction. Job 31:1, he says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? He was living a righteous life, making God-given convictions implanted in his life. And then we see he feared God. He feared God. It's to be in awe of God. To fear God means to be in awe of God, to be in wonder of his whole supreme being, his majesty, to see God as he is, holy, high, and lifted up. To be in awe of God. And you know, sometimes if you want to fear God, you have to meditate upon his character. Yeah, we have a big God. If you understand how big God is, and you start meditating upon just even his creation, and you start thinking about his wonder and his glory, and you think how terrible, great God, awesome he is, you begin to fear him when you meditate upon his character. And Job was a man that feared God. In other words, he knew him. He walked with him. He knew God. He didn't just know about God, but he knew God. It was he bowed down before him and he trembled at his word. There's no doubt about that. Because Job was a man of wisdom. Job 28, verse 28, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. That is wisdom. And he was a man of understanding. He eschewed evil. To avoid, to remove, to depart, to turn away from. That's what it means to eschew evil. Wickedness, sin. He detested evil. He hated it. He didn't dabble in it. He despised it. Job was a man that couldn't stand wickedness. Couldn't stand what was taking place around him. Job was a man of understanding. Job 28:28, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. He was a man of wisdom, a man of understanding. That was his character. He feared God. But notice now the charge against Job. As you read the book of Job, you will notice false accusations hurled at Job by the devil himself. Now, the devil has several characteristics. One of them is he's a deceiver. He's a liar. He deceives people. There's no doubt about his character in that area. We know the scriptures speak a lot about his subtlety and his cunning craftiness and how he lies in wait to deceive. We know that. And we know that he has his followers doing the very same thing. He's a deceiver. But the Bible also speaks that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's someone that, you know, accuses the brethren falsely. The first accusation against Job was that Job would only serve God and feared God because God blessed him. Is that true? Was it true? In his life, we know that God blessed him with family and fortune and fitness. We know that. We see it. We're going to see it in a moment. He had 10 children. 10 children. That's a blessing. A great abundance of cattle. Job had a great reputation among the people. Have a look at verse 2. There was, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7, look at this, 7,000 sheep. Look at, imagine having 3,000 camels. Imagine having 1 camel in your backyard, amen? Yeah, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. He had a very great house. He was a rich man, very rich man in the eyes of others. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of all the East. Rich man, had plenty, fame, fortune, family, fitness, had it all. And was walking with God. By the way, it's possible to be wealthy and walk with God, amen. If God's blessed you, you're able to bless others with the wealth that he's given you. There's nothing wrong. We see Joseph Arimathea purchase a new tomb for Jesus, used his substance to be a blessing, used of God. And of course, God has blessed you. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as you don't leave off the will of God in order to run after the dollar. We know that we are told to flee from that. But if God's blessing you and blessing the work of your hands or blesses you, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. So let me ask you a question. Did Job honor God and fear God and worship God because God blessed him with abundance? Was that true about him? Verse 6. Have a look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The sons of God are considered to be angelic beings. It could have been a routine that the angels of God will come before the Lord, and somehow we don't understand the details of how that works. We understand that Satan was thrown and cast out from heaven. But how that works in the sphere of the spiritual realm, we don't understand how Satan came before the presence of God, but the Bible does say that he did, and there was a dialogue that was taking place there. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord, and he said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And we know that Satan is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I mean, this is his mission, isn't it? To destroy men's life, his greatest mission is to turn you away from God. Satan's greatest mission is to get you to the point where you doubt God and curse God. That's his greatest mission. And we know that Satan is still on the same mission today. On the same mission today, Peter the Apostle says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, your opponent, is like a roaring lion. He's relentless. He's relentless. He doesn't let up because he wants to get you in the same group of these people that curse God and hate God and doubt God. Yeah. He wants to get you to the point of your life where you actually accuse the brethren, judge their hearts and their motives. That's what Satan wants to do. And he can do it to the Christian. There's no doubt about that. That's why he says here, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be influenced by the devil. I don't want to do the devil's work, so to speak. And we understand that that can take place in Titus chapter 2. Paul says to Titus, teach the older women not to be false accusers. You know what that word means in the Greek? It means diablos. In other words, he's saying to them, don't be devil-like. Oh, false accusers. He says here in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction, what affliction? Same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The devil is on the back of every Christian. He wants to destroy them, wants to tempt them, wants to accuse them, wants them to be, you know, turning their back away from the bishop of their soul, and that's our Lord. And so that's what he wants to do. Notice what the Lord said to Satan. Look at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? You know, all these people, he's going to and fro the earth, deceiving people, getting them to curse God. And Job was perhaps wondering, I hope my children aren't next. Just in case, I'm going to sacrifice and make this offering to the Lord. You know, I've prayed before. I've said, Lord, you know, if my children, if they ever turn out to be, I don't want them to turn out to be heathen. Take them before the time. God, have mercy. I can't fathom the fact that one of my children will be one of these God haters. Break my heart. Honestly, break my heart. Have you considered Job? There's none like him. There's none like him. He doesn't curse God. No, he worships God. As a matter of fact, he comforts those that are afflicted. That's one of his friends identified that. He says, you know, in chapter 4, he says, Job, remember the time we used to comfort the afflicted? Now look at you. Job used to be a comforter to the afflicted. And over here we see God saying, consider Job. There's none like him. There's none like him. He fears God. Consider him. And we know the story. Have you considered my servant Job? Before I get into this accusation, because in verse 9 he begins to say, you know, doth Job fear God for naught? Before I get into that, I want you to understand one thing here. We have to remember one thing. God brought Job to Satan's attention. Okay. So what happened here, God was a part of it. And we're going to see how God will use this to work on a man. But that's very important to understand. Very important. Paul the Apostle was one of, God's men that God used. And he allowed the messages of who? Satan to what? Buffet him. And Paul knew that. So we understand that, listen, brethren, not a hair on our head will fall unless God permits it. The devil is under God's control. We have to understand that. God is sovereign. And we have to understand that. Now, notice the accusation, verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Satan is trying now to accuse Job to God. He's saying, Job doesn't fear you for nothing. There's a reason why he fears you. See, he understood that God's protection was upon him. Satan understood that. Verse 10. Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? He understood that God, listen, protected Job. And God does protect us, by the way. Amen. But he also understood that God is the one that blesses us. The rain falls on who? The just and the unjust. Have a look at verse 10. That has blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Notice verse 11, but he says this, but put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. See? You take away everything from him and he'll be one of these God haters. He'll curse you to your face. Go on. You go ahead. You see. Satan conveys to God that the moment you take away all that he has, he will not fear you anymore. Was that true about Job? Can I say that? Can I say this? Would that be true in your life? By the way, there are many people that curse God to his face. Maybe not verbally, but inwardly. They're called devil thoughts. And you have to cast them aside. I say, are they there? Yes, they are there. You go out witnessing to people. The people that you witness to that are God haters and curse God to his face, plant those seeds in your heart. They do. We met a lady in John Hunter. I handed her a tract as we were walking out, and I said to her, God loves you. She said, no, he doesn't. She said, no, he doesn't. I have a son with terminal disease, and she walked away bitter. Bitter. Brethren, the devil goes to God and accuses us to him. And the devil comes to us and accuses God to us. He doesn't love you. If he loves you, look at you. Look what's taking place in your life. Look what's happening to your family, your children, your work. He doesn't love you. Brethren, let me just say this. God's love doesn't depend upon what we have or don't have. When was that the measure of God's love? Listen, God's love doesn't depend upon what we think we want from God or need. Listen, God's love is dependent upon his mercy and grace. And the truth is, we don't deserve anything from God. And the fact that he gives us some things is God demonstrating his, listen, grace, because we're undeserving. The moment you think you're deserving is the moment you're finished. We're not deserving. What do we deserve? Ooh. We deserve the judgment of God. Who, me? Not me. Yes, me. Yes, you. We're sinners. Our heart is bent against God. We're in rebellion. There's none that seek after God. No, not one. And God is just looking for someone that will admit that. And I believe Job admitted that. Offering those sacrifices by faith would mean that I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to come before God. If he did it by faith, that would have been accepted by God. You know, we must realize that God created us for him. That's what Colossians 1:16 says. All things for by him were created, that are in heaven and earth, visible or invisible, whether it be throne or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created by God and for God. Listen, we were created for God. God never created you so you can do your own little thing. And God, like as if he's a genie and you rub on him and say, okay, bless me with a house, bless me with a job, bless me with a wife. And if you don't, why do we think that God owes us something, brethren? He doesn't owe us anything. Yeah, but how come you're blessing this person? What, is it okay if God does that out of his grace? It's okay. Why is your eye evil? The fact that you're alive is God's blessing upon you. God didn't have to create you. God didn't have to give you a life, but you're here, aren't you? Every day we live is a blessing from God. Every breath we take. But the reason why people are disgruntled with God is because they believe they deserve more. We don't. We don't. We don't deserve anything from God. If we understand, listen, that we were created for God, listen, we understand that and we run after that and we seek after that. We say, Lord, we were created for thy glory, created for you. I want you. Guess what? You won't be disappointed and you won't be depressed. Why? I'll tell you why. Because you cannot lose God. Nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate you from God. You make God your friend because he wants to be your friend. You draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. You can't lose him. That's one thing that we cannot lose, and that's one thing God doesn't want to take away from us. As a matter of fact, he wants us to come to him, and he will nowise cast us out. But sometimes the person wants what God gives them and not God for himself. They want the blessings of God, but not the blesser. And that's that. Oswald Chambers says, when we no longer seek God for his blessings, we have time to seek him for himself. I like that, amen. Let me repeat that again. When we no longer seek God for his blessings, we have time to seek him for himself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's almost like they're a no-brainer. God's going to take care of you. Why are you worried about these things? Seek me, my house, my kingdom, my righteousness, my holiness. I'll take care of those things the heathen seek after. Look at verse 12. Did Job really seek God for the blessings of God? Was Job fearing God because he was a very wealthy man? Have a look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. See, God gave permission to Satan to take all that Job has, except his life. We see that from verse 13 to 19. He took it. I don't have time to go through that passage, but his whole family, his children, passed away. His business destroyed like that. Imagine that happened to you, my friend. Imagine just like that, everything taken and stripped from you. And the only thing that you were left with was a nagging wife. And the Bible says many things about a nagging wife. It's better to live in the corner of a rooftop than with a nagging wife, a brawling woman in a wide house. Everything was taken away. At this point, he had his fitness. But notice his commitment. Have a look. How did Job respond? Notice his commitment to this test, and we can call it a test. There's no doubt it was by God, so he can test him and try him. Number one, what did he do? He humbled himself and worshipped God. Look at verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and what did he do? Worshipped. What's your common man do when they lose something? I'm talking about something little. Get angry, frustrated, agitated. And this guy lost 10 children in one hit. He lost his business, plummeted, gone, nothing. What can he do? Shaved his head, sat down, and worshipped God. Well, what did he do next? Number two, he acknowledged that God is the giver of life. That's wisdom. Verse 21, and he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What faith. That's faith. The Lord gives, he takes away. I came naked into this world, and you know what? I'm going to leave that way. That's wisdom. That's understanding that without God, we have nothing anyways. Nothing. Okay, what do you do? Number three, did not charge God fully. That's a big one here. Have a look. Verse 22, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He did not put the blame on God. Why did you allow this to happen to me? Do you think that Job heard the conversation taking place between him and the devil? No. The Bible says he did not sin. He did not curse God. He didn't doubt God. He didn't charge God foolishly. I think this disposition here must be in our hearts. We should never, ever come even close to blaming God for the tragedy that takes place in our life. Never. You say, why? Because there are purposes behind it. When some things take place in our life, because God is using it for a purpose. God is not meaning it for evil. The devil means it for evil, but not God. He didn't curse God. He didn't accuse God. And because of that, he didn't sin against God. And notice, God recognizes Job's commitment. And he confirmed it. In other words, he's saying that, you know what, after all this tragedy, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. The attitude of Job toward God is still the same after he loses everything. It's still the same. And God used his reputation testimony about Job again. Now have a look at chapter 2, verse 3. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Again, the second time, "that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man." Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed, brethren. It's big. This is big. It's coming. "Upright, one that feareth God and eschew evil." Look at this. You ready for it? Look at those two words. And still he holdeth fast his integrity. Nothing changed. And still. What's the integrity? I fear him. I love him. And the proof of that is not because of what you've given me, but I love you for you. And still. Well, look at verse 3. "And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to to destroy him, look at this, without cause. So God recognizes that Job's loss wasn't because of Job's sin. You understand that? Job's losses wasn't because of Job's sin. He moved against him without cause. In Job's situation, God allowed this trial in Job's life to test him, and in doing so, would continue to do a work that he cannot do in and of himself. There was a work that God wanted to continue to do in Job's life. We must not be ignorant of the fact that sin can bring about pain and loss. There's no doubt about that. King David lost his son because of sin. We can reap what we sow. We can reap bad decisions we make in life and suffer the consequences. There's no doubt about that. Job was chastened by God because he rebelled against him. It's been said that sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Sin brings loss and sorrow and grief. It does. But even the trials in our life that are caused by sin, listen, God can still use. Yes, he can. There are trials that help us. As God chastened Jonah, he prepared a way for him. Why? To bring him back into the will of God. By the way, it's never wise to go against God's will. Jonah 2 verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of what? My affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me, out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. God can still use our rebellion in such a way that he will cause sorrow. In other words, he's going to bring us to a point of surrender when he afflicts us. Our rebellion causes pain and sorrow. God will chasten us. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Let me just say, God doesn't use our rebellion in such a way where he wants us to rebel. What I'm trying to say is this. When we do rebel, God can still use that moment to chasten us, to bring us back. He doesn't leave us. He'll go after us. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth everyone whom he loveth. Look at this. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went a what? But now I have kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. I went astray. That's backsliding, isn't it? And then God uses that situation, causes a trial in my life to bring me back to obey the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been what? Afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Is there great lessons to be learned? Great lessons. And there are trials that break us. You know, when you read the scriptures, you understand one thing about God. He's not a respecter of persons. Even a man, King David, that had a heart after God's own heart. God didn't let him get away with sin. You know, brethren, understand this. God doesn't comfort us in our sin. He chastens us. There's no comfort when we sin. You say, how do you know the difference between the testing trial and the sin that the trial that I've brought upon myself? But there's no comfort in sin. There's chastening. They're two different things. You know when you've sinned. You know when you're reaping. You know when you're away from God. You know it. And God lets you know it. And as the word of God states, Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not what? Mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. Brethren, that should put a fear in our hearts. God will not let sin slide. You say, isn't he merciful? Yes, he is. That's why when you repent, he forgives you. But you're still going to pay the consequences of it. You mark it down, you will. David did. He paid a great price for his sin. However, his trial broke David and caused him to look up and ask God for mercy. Psalm 51 verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God can use our terrible decisions and our sins bad decisions and sin that leads to destruction to humble us. He won't let it go. God will deal with it. There's pain, there's loss, there's grief. However, not every terrible thing that happens is because of sin. Not all trials are a result of sin. Some trials that God allows in our life are to keep us humble and drawing us closer to God. It's not always because of sin. And by the way, brethren, as we're going to see toward the end of the message, this is where God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to always have trials in our lives because of sin and bad decisions that we make. That's not going to conform us to the image of Christ. That's just going to go up and down with God. God's not going to have no room to work in us. That's always going to say, okay, son, come back. Okay, son, come back. We're not really moving anywhere. We're not getting to a place where God wants to work in our lives. So there are trials that work us. James 1 verse 2 and 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall in divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh what? Patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This is a trial in our life that God will use to mature us as Christians. It's a process to bring character in our life. Trials teach us to be content, and godliness with contentment is great gain. Number two, there are trials that humble us. And that's happened in Paul's life. Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, unless I shall be what? Exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a what? A thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, what did he say? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Listen, Paul would have never finished what God started without God's grace, and God's grace comes when we're humbled, and trials in our lives bring us down and low to depend upon God's grace. You know, God knew what Paul needed, so he didn't answer his prayer. Instead, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul gets it. The penny drops. Paul's prayers turns into praise, and he says, most gladly therefore I will rather glory in my infirmities. I'm not praying that you take it away. I'm actually now glorying in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Listen, brethren, we need to get to that point in our lives that we no longer pray for deliverance after we've prayed, but rather we'd realize and say, he's not answering my prayer because God is doing something special in my life that I might finish well. God wants us to finish well, and the only way we can do that is by him humbling us and bringing us low, that we depend upon his power. He says, therefore I take no pleasure in, he says this, I take pleasure, look at this, please listen, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, if you said that to the people out there, say, you're crazy. Who takes pleasure in infirmities? Who takes pleasure, he says this, in reproaches? You're not being reproached. Who takes pleasure in necessities and persecution and in distress? Who takes pleasure for all these things? Paul realized that in these situations, in distress for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, I am what? Strong. He understood that these things made him weak and dependent upon God's power. If God is allowing Satan to buffet me, and I've got this thorn in the flesh, and I've prayed and God is not going to heal me, then I'm going to realize that God is doing something special in my life and is keeping me low, that I may finish and hear those words, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith. I don't know about you, but I want to finish well. Amen. And you cannot finish well without the grace of God. And if we want the grace of God, then God has to humble us. He knows what we need. He knows what we need. Brethren, listen, this means that anyone that fears and loves God, trouble is coming your way. What? Did you sign up for that? If we suffer with him, we'll be going to be glorified with him. Brethren, as long as we're suffering because of the word's sake and Christ's sake, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake and my sake. Let us never rejoice in persecution that comes our way because of our trouble. That's one thing I don't want to glory in. When I invite persecution to come my way because of my arrogance, pride, selfishness, right? It comes my way, I get buffeted, ridiculed, approached. Yeah, I'm being... No, don't be careful. I want to make sure it's pure and it's wholesome, and I analyze my life and see, Lord, what am I doing wrong? What have I done wrong for this to come my way? Following your word? Doing your will? Obeying your voice? What have I done? There are trials that make us. Job 23 verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take when he hath what? Tried me. Look at this. I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. I've kept his ways. I have not declined nor departed from this book. God knoweth. God knoweth. You know, when you try gold in the fining pot, in the furnace, if you will, when you heat it up, when you put that pressure, it melts. Someone says that you can, I don't know if it's true, I haven't really looked it up, but someone said this, if you heat it up long enough, it becomes transparent. Transparent. Wow. If that's true, that's amazing. But what happens when you put pressure and fire upon that metal or gold or whatever it is? The dross falls off and it's refined. And the Bible says in Proverbs 17 verse 3, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. And the Lord uses affliction to try our hearts and to put us through the furnace, that the dross and the imperfections and things in our lives, and we do have them by the way, would fall from us and humble us and start doing things the way God will have us to do things in a more perfect way. Yeah. None of us are perfect, but we all desire to be perfected. And the way God does that is he tries the hearts, and how he does that, he allows us to go through fiery trouble and testings. We can test gold. We put it in the furnace, we test it, but only God can test and try the hearts. That fining pot that God uses in our life, our affliction. Notice what God says to his people in Isaiah 48 verse 10. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with what? Silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. God puts us in the process of testing to remove the dross and purify our lives until he can see Christ in us. What do you mean? Isn't Christ in us? Yeah, but the image of Christ. See, that's why God's called us. All things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be what? Conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The heating pot was used to test and refine precious metal like silver and gold, and gold, and God uses persecution and affliction and trials in our life to refine us to look more like Jesus. And that's what needs to take place. If we're getting worse, then something's wrong. If the testing and trials are making us grumpy and angry and bitter, then there's something wrong. Because the trials in life are not supposed to be used in that way. They're not supposed to be used in that way, but can someone respond that way? Absolutely. Job 23 verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take when he hath what? Tried me. He knows the way that I take. When he try me, I shall come forth as gold. Job passes the first test. However, the devil hits Job with another accusation. We'll have a look at verse 3. Job chapter 2, look at verse 3. It says this, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil, and still hold fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan said unto the Lord, and he said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you touch his life, you see what happens. You touch his life, he'll give everything to save his life. That's what we see today, don't we? Men will do everything to save his life. Money, when it comes to money, no, I just want to save my life. You take his life, he's put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh and he'll curse thee to the face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in thy hand, but save his life. So in other words, he says you can, okay, buffet him, but don't take his life. So, went Satan from the presence of the Lord and smote Job. With what? Sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown, head to toe, covered with boils. Anyone here had a boil? I've seen a boil on James. Remember the one that you had here? Every now and then I see James doing this. One boil. One boil. I was filling his pain with one boil. Over here we see Job covered with boils. I mean, just think about that for a moment. Stricken with boils. In verse 8, what did he do? He humbled himself. He continues to humble himself. And he took him a poshed to scrape himself with her. And he sat down among the ashes. Well, no, that word is broken clay. Sat down in the ashes where supposedly the place where you sit down and you sit in sackcloth and ashes and you mourn. And what else can you do? You just sit, and all he was doing is sitting and scraping. Maybe busting the boil so the pressure can release and the pus can come out one by one. Just scraping with a pot of clay that he had. Sitting in the place of ashes where there's mourning. Mourning. Miserable. Just scraping. And scraping. Did Job pass the test? How was his attitude? What was going on in his heart? What was taking place? Let's have a look. Let's see. Let's have a look. Look at verse 9. Job's wife comments now. Then said his wife unto him, look at this. Doth thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. Everything that God commended Job for doing, we have his wife discouraging Job to do. He has his integrity, didn't curse God, didn't charge him foolishly. And he's saying, do you still uphold your integrity? You still going to worship God? This gives us a good indication that she lost her integrity perhaps in the first testing. And are you still going to hold your integrity, Job? After this, can't you see what's happening to you? Curse him and die. I believe, I could be wrong, that she cursed God after the first trial. Job passed the test. You know what gives me a good indication that Job passed? His wife saying to him, thou still. And still, God says, Job's wife says, thou still. Verse 9, you foolish woman. That tells me that he passed the test. Thank God for godly men that rebuke their wives when their wives are encouraging them to disobey God. He rebuked her. You told me, was that a rebuke? Absolutely. Verse 10, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Just like those foolish women that curse God, you're speaking like them. Wow. Well, What shall we, he says, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall we not receive evil? By the way, there's two kinds of evils that we see in this context. The first evil that Job eschewed was wickedness, sin, and so forth. There's another evil that happens to us when we suffer loss. This evil has happened to us. But this evil that we see here, that we receive, is this, we see it to be evil, but God hasn't done any evil to us. God doesn't sin. There's no darkness in God. It just seems to be evil. This bad thing, this trouble has taken place. And look at this. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Wow, man. Yep. And still. After what, my friend? Lost his family, lost his business, and now his health. What left? His life. Now, in conclusion, we're almost done. We're almost finished. Let me say this. I don't know about you, but it's a fearful thing to go through what Job went through. Do some people go through that? Yes, they do. I've heard stories that break my heart and I think, oh God, have mercy on me. But you know what comforts me? God will never allow me to go through something that he won't give me the grace to handle it. He's not like that. God doesn't want to destroy us. He knows what's good. He knows what's going to help. That comforts me. But still, it's a fearful thing. In chapter 3, we see Job wished that he had died at birth. Job chapter 3, verse 11, he says, why died I not from the womb? Why didn't I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? What does that tell us? His grief. Listen, what Job went through wasn't easy. Just because Job retained his integrity and he sinned not, didn't mean that he wasn't suffering. Didn't mean that there wasn't sorrow in his heart. He was suffering. He was. But I love what Paul says, that the suffering that we go in this life are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, one day we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. We're going to have our new bodies. And we're going to say, is that all? I was complaining about that. Look at this. Wow. What God has planned for those that love him, my friend. You're going to look back and it's not going to be just going to be nothing. And only eternity will declare it. Is this a test? Is this a trial? That's what testings are. It's a trial. God wants to bring us to the point of our lives that we just want to be in the presence of God. We want to be with God. We want to be wherever God is. Forever. We'll be with the Lord. No matter where he goes, I'll follow. Here on earth, it must begin. Do we follow him because he blesses us? No. We follow him because he says, follow me. And we go after him. And he says, do my will. And sometimes when you do his will, you'll suffer loss. Some Christians don't want to suffer loss. Some Christians want to gain. Verse 25, we see Job feared the day that trouble would come his way. Have a look. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. Look at that. And that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Brethren, seriously, humanly speaking, is that reasonable? Absolutely. I don't think I'm going to sit there saying, Lord, after this message, bring it on. Come on. Come on. Let's be honest. I fear that day. I fear that day if God ever says, Charlie, I want one of your children. I want them back. I want to take her home now. What do you want? I'm going to miss that person immensely. By the way, can God do that? Absolutely. God said, used the parable to express that the rich man's soul can be taken at any time. God can require it at any time. Listen, when God requires something back from us, and he can, and he's allowed, he's God, what must we do? How must we be prepared? This is help me. Hold it loosely. Don't grab on to the blessings that God has blessed you with and set your heart upon that. Don't grab it with your whole heart and set your heart. I'll tell you what, because if God ever wants it back and he takes it while you're still holding on firmly, you're going to fall flat in your face and you might curse God in his face. But if you say, Lord, I hold it loosely, you want it back, it's yours to begin with. Take it. Just give me the grace. Hold it loosely. Don't cling to the things. I fear the day that perhaps my wife will go before me. I think to myself, how do I find another one like her? By the way, every husband ought to think that way. Amen? It's a crown to my life. I'm going to miss her. Miss her smile, her touch, her voice. Yesterday I was sitting in bed and I just was very tired. I said, sweetheart, I just want to hear, how did we meet again? Tell me. And we sat down for about an hour and we went all through how we met and this happened, that. I just refreshed my heart. If I can marry my wife again, I would. Amen. But I fear the day that perhaps the Lord says, I want to take her home today. That's a reasonable, right? I said, that's reasonable. No one looks forward to that day, but what do? Learn to sacrifice it on the altar of God before the time. Because if it's sacrificed, it's sacrificed. Abraham, get Isaac, whom thou lovest, bring him and sacrifice him. Yes, Lord. No ifs, no buts. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. He just went and did it. Here he is. Here you go. Believed God. Sacrifice your family. Sacrifice your ministry. Anything. Sacrifice it. Your life. Say, Lord, I'm a living sacrifice. Here, take it. Do what you wish. If God calls you, God uses you, God takes things away from you. And by the way, he does that. He helps us and he nudges us to go further. Sometimes we can't let things go. God has to help us. And if we say, Lord, I'm surrendered anyway, you're reminded about that surrender and God takes it from you, you can fall down and worship and still. And still. But if you cling and hold and set your heart and God does take it away, you don't want to be like Job's wife. You want to be like Job. Retaining your integrity. Well, I got to finish up here. You know that God blessed Job twice as much in the end? The blessings came when he began to pray for his friends that falsely accused him. Have a look at Job 42 verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Say, oh, it's easy to do that. Well, if you look at what his friends were saying, oh, brother, the false accusations left, right, and center. Job will sit there and dialogue will go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. They accused him to no end. Mate, talk about being used of the devil. They accused Job of sin and mocked him. And he just sat there. And the Bible says God turned his captivity when he started to pray for his friends. And also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Listen, you may not get it in this life, brethren, but in the next life, God will reward you immensely. Pray for your accusers. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Bless them. Pray when you reach to the point of that you can pray for your enemies and pray for those that falsely accuse you. My friend, you are becoming like God. The Bible says here very clearly, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven, perfect. This is spiritual maturity. When you can wholeheartedly, sincerely pray for those that are against you. Job received a pounding from his friends. But when he came to the point of blessing them and not rejoicing because of their calamity, God blessed him. Not repaying evil for evil. I just want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and we're done. Just quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2 in your Bibles and we're done. Have a look. 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 20. Have a look at verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? That's Job. That's Job. Patiently. But he's talking about here when you're buffeted for your own faults. But if and when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. In other words, if you are reaping what you sow and you take it patiently, it's good. But how much more when this trial comes your way, you haven't done anything wrong and you take it patiently. Say, it's not fair. I can't believe this is happening to me. What did I do? No, you just take it patiently. What did I do to deserve this? I've been serving you. I've been doing this. I've been doing this. I've been giving. What? No, you just take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Verse 21. For even hereunto, look at this, were ye called. It's part of our calling, brethren. Not only to believe in Christ, on Christ, Philippians 1, but to suffer with or for. But look at this. For he even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Did Jesus rebuke people when it was necessary? Absolutely. But he never reviled back. He never had guile. Jesus wasn't the type where he was trying to trick people. That's what the devil does. Jesus was the one that wanted to help people. Listen, even at his crucifixion, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Who? Well, the people that he lived his life trying to correct and instruct and rebuke. There was an element of his holiness, but yet the grace of God all the way to the cross was there and manifest. It ought to come out, listen, coming to the point of our lives and saying, Lord, I mean, look, at the end of the day, my friend, if we don't reach this point, this is a Christ-like attitude. His own countrymen, put him on the cross. And still. Crucified him. Crucify him. And still. All the way. Draw me nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer. Listen, brethren, we would never come to that point of maturity in our life if we don't learn to pray for those that are afflicting us. If we're going to have tit for tat, repay evil with evil, Osho, plan, connive, set, trap, no blessing. Forthright, genuine, transparent, blessing. Praying for your enemies, reaching those that are simply hard against you by prayer and supplication. Absolutely. Praying and pleading and crying. Have you ever cried for your enemies, my friend? When you cry for your enemies, you know the Spirit of God is interceding and controlling your life. You're not praying for pity, but you're praying for pity upon them. That's when he was blessed. That's maturity. You'll be falsely. Anyone that lives godly shall be persecuted. Anybody that wants to follow this book, anybody, listen to me, that wants to follow this book, BBC, a Bible-believing Christian, you will be persecuted. I guarantee you, when you tremble at his word, you fear God, you pay the price. I guarantee you. And when you do, that's the test. And still. May God help us to have this disposition. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.